let's grab our Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter number 2, if we would. Ephesians chapter number 2. All right, it's page 1251. You got the wrong one, don't you, babe? Yeah. Oh, man, what a shame. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us, Lord, to walk in those good works, Lord, to understand all that's happened, Lord, and that, God, we were by nature the children of wrath, but you've saved us for a greater purpose. You've created us to do good works, God, and I ask you to help us do that. Help us to live after the new man. God, I pray that you would. I pray you'd help me as I preach your word. God, I need your help. I pray you just give me the words to speak and what not to say, Lord, and give me wisdom, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do we do greater works? I want us to look at something as we're here. It tells us this, that in verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. In time past, he says, you did this. This is something that you did. But it was in the past. He's talking to his church. He says, this is what you were. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. That means you acted like this world acts in every aspect of life. But what we're to do now is not to act like this world. Why? Because we've been called out of this world. We've been redeemed and called out. So we're not to do that anymore. That's what we were. It says we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's because he was our father. Because we were of our father, the devil. We were under his dominion. But no longer. We're not in that kingdom anymore. We're now in a different kingdom. He's talking to a church. He says, see, in time past, you walked this way. But not now. See, and that does us all good to remember that. To remember that I'm not to walk that way anymore. I'm not to act that way anymore. I'm not to live after the lusts of the flesh. I'm not to do that. I'm different now. I've got a new way to live, a new way to walk. I don't do that anymore. It was in time past. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, a saved person can be a child of disobedience too, by the way. But he says, that's not us. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. There it is again. In the lusts of our flesh. See, it's what our flesh desires. And the problem with us so many times is we say, well, how come I keep doing these fleshly things? And the problem for every one of us in here is because that's the one we're feeding. We're feeding the flesh. Instead of feeding the spirit, the lusts of our flesh, the things our flesh desires, Even if it's the attitudes that our flesh desires, the bad mood that we're in, we want to feed that. The anger, and we want to feed that. Whatever it may be, a physical appetite for food, a physical appetite for alcohol, a physical appetite for lust. What we feed is what's going to be strong. And this is why we're told to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the problem is that we need to remember that this is what we were. We don't have to continue this way. We don't have to do this. What's the key is to start feeding the Spirit. Make that one the stronger one. And by the way, you're going to have to fight your flesh for that one too. Your flesh is going to be strong in that and say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. So you have to be willing to make that battle. It says, so we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, look at that. See, the desires of the flesh, but look what it points out, and of the mind. Why? Because here's where the battlefield is at. The battlefield for the Christian is right here. That's where the battlefield is. Okay, now if you really want to get into it, you want to look through Proverbs, okay, where we could say it like this, the decision maker for mankind is in our mind, but Proverbs is going to liken it to this, the heart, soul, and mind. Okay, those three are like intimately linked, yet there can be a distinction there. But pretty much if the heart, soul, and mind, that's where the battlefield's at, because that's where our decisions are made. See, the decision is going to be made in my mind whether I'm going to follow the Spirit or the flesh. Okay, that's where the mind is made. Now, the battle rages between the Spirit and the flesh. The decision of which one am I going to do is right here in my heart, my mind, your soul. You, who you are, you make that decision. Okay, God's principle we just read about in Hebrews chapter 11, what was it? Faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Where does faith come from? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how God is going to get our attention. Okay, he chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Well, how shall they hear without a preacher? See, they got to hear it, the hearing of the word of God. The parable of the sower, what did they do? They went and sowed the word of God. And that's what got sowed in people's hearts. That's how God's going to get our attention. It's going to be through the word of God, by hearing the word of God. That's the sense that God is going to use. We talk about our five senses. That's the sense that God's going to use to get our attention by faith. He's not going to use sight. He says, show me a sign and I'll believe. Jesus showed you 1,000 signs while he was alive. You still didn't believe. It's not about that. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man's there in hell, and he says, hey, send Lazarus back. If one rose from the dead, my brothers would believe him, and he'd get saved. No. Who was it? Abraham said, no. They've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they're not going to save even if one rose from the dead. Why? Because that's sight. See, God says, I'm going to reach you by faith. That's how God works. He says, it's going to be by faith. Now, Satan, how's he going to get a hold of us? See, because you can see it right there in Ephesians chapter 2, the two kingdoms going on. He's going to go through our physical senses as well. God uses hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Satan's going to use, just go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Let's see it. Because I'm telling you, this is how Satan attacks every one of us here. This is how he's going to come at you all the time. Doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. He's found an effective means and it works, and he just says, I'm sticking with it. All right, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. He went to her senses. She saw it, taste. That's how he attacks. That's how Satan's going to come after us. He's going to go typically through our sight. But then the things that we desire, okay? People, look, this is how he gets people with drugs. Because that's not something you see, that he goes with another sight, the feeling. I enjoy this feeling. So people try drugs once, and then they're hooked. I could just, sadly, you know, I know how that is. I wish I did not, but I do know how it is, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I can tell you the first time that I did it, you know, I didn't really, the first time was some, but anyway, I don't want to get into a lot of detail, but after a while, what you do isn't enough, and you got to get more to get the same feeling, and it's never the same either. You're always chasing it. You're always chasing something you can never get, but it's a feeling that you want. All right? I mean, look, here's a sin that's not really talked about too much in America, but gluttony. Right, why do we like that? Because I love the way food tastes. Does anyone in here not love the way food tastes? I mean, I could think of, no, you don't. I know, it's like, I wish I didn't, but I do, because we all love it. I mean, I could think of 100 things that I'd love to eat. Watermelon, right now, I'm thinking of watermelon. I love a juicy, sweet watermelon in the summertime. On a hot day, when it's just pull it out of the fridge and it's nice and cold, I love that. Ruined it right there. That I do not want. I'm like, if it has salt, I'll push it away. As much as I love watermelon, you put salt on it, you just ruined it. So thank you for helping me, brother. But seriously, it doesn't have to be salt. It could be steak. I love steak if it's cooked right. If it's not, it's like salt on watermelon. I just push that away. I don't want it. But I'm just saying, that is something that, why do we want more of it? Because our flesh desires it. So we go for more. It's a feeling that we enjoy, that we like. So we go after more and more and more and more, and we feed the lusts of the flesh. And this is what's there. I mean, some people, it can be anger. They enjoy that feeling of anger. Even though they don't, but they do. It's weird. But they want that emotion in them. Some people constantly want sympathy, and they just desire it. Why? Because it's attention. Same thing with anger. It gives me attention, and I get to get this feeling back. I used to work with a guy. He said every day for his lunch, he used to drive I don't even know what it was, but like a crotch rocket, if you know what those are. Motorcycle, not like a Harley, okay? It's the other ones that, like the racing bikes, okay? But he'd drive a crotch rocket. He said, I'd go out every day at lunch for my hour lunch, and me and another guy, and we'd just drive around the city. We'd be flying around the city, you know, going 100 miles an hour, flying through the city. That would be our lunch break, and then we'd go back to work. And he said, and at some point, he said, I forgot what came up. He said, but I wasn't able to go for like a week. And he said, during that week, he started noticing during lunch, he was like shaking. Why? Because his body had gotten used to the adrenaline rush that he got from driving his bike, and his body was craving it. See, it can be anything. I'm telling you, it can be anything that our flesh desires. And this is how Satan goes after us. Most of it's going to be visual, though. He's going to get you to like something visually. Okay, now I'm not saying this is a good thing, but how many of you have ever seen somebody... this is probably a bad example, but I'm just going to share it with you anyway. You've seen somebody take their first drink of alcohol before. You ever seen somebody take their first drink of alcohol? And then what do they do? Immediately, I don't care. It could be just a beer. I don't care. As soon as they drink it, they're just like, they make this nasty face, look on their face. Every single time, doesn't matter. You want to see people taking shots and stuff. What do they give them? A chaser. If you've ever wondered why, I don't even know if this is bad that I'm telling you this, but I'll just tell you anyway, because this is how stupid it is, and this is why I'm telling you. But if you see someone like take a shot of tequila and then they'll have a lime in their mouth, why? Because it tastes so horrible that they shove that in their mouth right away and bite down and squeeze it to get the taste of the alcohol out of their mouth. Yep. Okay, because it's that stupid. Why? This is why it's called you're intoxicated, because you're poisoning your body. You are toxic. You're putting toxins in your body that poison you. This is why your body is smart enough to know what your brain is not. And this is why you end up with a hangover and you're throwing up, because your body says, you've put this poison in your body, get it out before you die. That is what your body is doing. But my point in saying all of that is, so you see someone take a drink of alcohol and their first reaction is just something like that, because it's awful. So how do they sell that? How do they sell it? That's right, visual. It's visual. I've never seen a beer commercial, an alcohol commercial without beautiful people, ever. Never driven down the street, seen a billboard without promoting alcohol without beautiful people on it. And it looks like they're having fun. I have yet to see one, a beer commercial or an alcohol commercial or a billboard or something trying to sell their poison. I have yet to see one with somebody hugging a toilet, throw up on their face, throw up on the rim of the toilet, and hugging that toilet because it's cool. I have yet to see them advertise alcohol like that. Why? Because that doesn't sell. People be like, "What? That's disgusting." Yeah, but a drunk doesn't care how nasty that toilet is. They'll hug that whole thing. Their whole face will be all over it. But how was it sold? Through the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the eye gate. That's typically how Satan's going to go, is through the eye gate. That was his first means. But then it's just through the senses of the flesh, because we know the flesh desires things. So once he knows you like it, now he knows just tempt you with it. Because you already know what it is. So now he doesn't have to go through as much trouble. He's just like, I'll just put it out there. Here's the opportunity for it. This is why it's so important for Christians to separate. That is why it's so important. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. See, when Jesus told that to the apostles, he says, I know you want to stay up and pray with me, but your flesh is weak. And you're not going to. Sleep, that's another good one. Sleep. I mean, I look back to, I remember, this is kind of silly, but I remember like when I was in middle school and I'd have to wake up for school and I would be so tired. And I'm not a morning person, I'm still not. I try to make myself wake up in the mornings, but I hate waking up in the mornings. I'm not a morning person. I can stay up till 2-3 in the morning very easily, but I do not like waking up early in the morning. But I try to make myself, because I waste the day if you don't. You just do. But I remember being in middle school and having to wake up for school. And I remember like just sitting on the chair before I was leaving, just there like all tired, could barely keep my eyes open. And I remember looking at my dog, and my dog's just laying there sleeping. And I remember thinking, I was like, man, I wish I was a dog right now so I could stay home and sleep. I don't know if anybody else ever thought something like that, but I remember thinking that. I was like, man, they just get to lay there all day. I got to get up. I got to go to class. I want to just stay sleeping. But look, we love sleep. We love rest. And you need rest. I'm not saying you don't. Okay, everybody needs rest. But just like we need food, but we can overdo it. And that's something that can be used to, because our flesh desires it, to stop us from serving God, because we just want this thing. And God is telling us here, he says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's what the world does. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we were. He's talking to saved people, saying, this is what you were. You were this in time past. But God, he said, wait, there's a distinction now. There's a difference here now. This is what you were in time past. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He says, but God came through and saved your miserable soul. Praise God, because you were valuable to him. Amen. He came through and he saved you and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up. Now, our being raised up, I've mentioned a few times, we've tried to get to this, haven't we? And we're going to get to it tonight. But our being raised up is speaking of our baptism. Now, we know I've spent an extensive amount of time dealing with how it is different from the quickening. The quickening is our salvation. That's to be made alive. And the distinction is verse 6, and hath raised us up together. There's the distinction. He says, and it's two things. So you were saved, you were quickened, by grace are ye saved, ye are saved, he says in verse 5, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we notice, again, this is where I spent time last week, that this raising up, it sat us in heavenly places, and those heavenly places are in Christ. And that's, there you can see the kingdom and the church equated. Okay, so that's what took place. But we see that this raising up is speaking of our baptism. Now from here, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Who's he talking to here? He's talking to a church, the church at Rome. Okay, so he's talking to saints. Say people that are members of a church. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So, hey, we've got all this grace here. Everyone cries about grace today. We've got all this amazing grace. And praise God, it is amazing. But what he talks about in chapter 5 is this: that grace can cover any sin. It's more than enough. So then he answers the objection, well, if people are like that, then they'll just do whatever they want. They'll live as wicked as they want to. He says, oh, wait, whoa. What shall we say then because of this grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And God's answer is, God forbid. Nope. Not on my account, God says. That's not what I saved you for. It's not what I made you a member of my body for. You're a member of my body. You talk about holiness. We talk about the Holy Ghost, right? We forget, I think, that He's holy. The Holy Ghost. We forget that Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. Amen. I mean, go back and read Leviticus and see how extensive that is, the holiness, the distinction of God's people, of even the Levites. Go back and see how distinct it is and what a distinction God wants made. He talks about having a difference between the holy and the profane. God says, no, you're a part of my body. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin look out? Now, there it is. This is what we're talking about in Ephesians over here. See, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. Oh, but not now. Now we're something different. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He saved us and hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That raising up is us making the choice to say, I am dead to the lusts of the old world, to the lusts of the flesh, to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air. I'm dead to that, and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. That's what that says. That's what that raising up is a declaration of. That means that I'm dead to this old wicked world. I'm dead to my workplace that says you can't live for Jesus Christ. You can't act like that. You can't look like that. You can't dress like that. You can't say that. That's what your raising up is saying. They tell me, oh, you can't do that. No. Yes, I can. But it's going to take Christians that are willing to be dead. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why am I going to go back? Now, how many of you think it's crazy that some of the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, some of them wanted to go back into slavery? How many of you think that's crazy? Two of you? Okay, there's a few more. I think it's crazy. I mean, when I read it, I'm like, what is wrong with them? They realized they were slaves over there that got whipped and beaten. I mean, they realize that, right? Why would they want to go back into that? Okay, Christian. Hey, amen. I'm glad you agree. Why do we want to go back into it? I don't understand it. I'm like, how dumb can we be? Myself included right here. Man, I'm at the front of the line sometimes. Let me go back. How dumb. Why are we that stupid? I don't get it. But that's what we're saying. We're saying, let's go back to Egypt and be slaves. No, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would I want to go back into slavery? Why would I want to go back into the course of this world when I said I was dead to it? I'm dead to it. I'm not going to live for that anymore. I'm leaving. And that's what you said too when you were baptized. That is what you said. I'm telling you, this is why in a lot of societies that are like anti-Christian, they're okay, and not every one of them, but many of them are okay with you making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They're okay with that. Where they will get mad, and sometimes where you read about people like getting thrown out of the family or them being attacked and things like that by the community, by a neighborhood, whatever it is, it's when they get baptized. Yep. Why? Because a lost world understands that now you're identifying with those people. You are a part of them now. They know that that's some religious rite that means something. They get that. And they know you willingly chose to separate from us, to break off of us, and become a part of that, whatever it is. Even if they don't understand all the implications, they know that's a big deal. I wish Christians understood what a big deal it was. Right. I wish Christians understood how important it is. I wish Christians lived like it was important, that their testimony matters. God forgive us when we don't. You know, hopefully we get broken over the fact that we don't live like we should sometimes. We ought to be broken. I mean, it ought to break us. There ought to be times you weep over your sin. Amen. Before God, that you're just like, God, I hate this. Why am I doing this? God, help me. Why do I fail you? So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, think of a dead body. Does a dead body do anything? Can it do anything? Can it get up and walk? No, it's dead. It's dead. So we are dead to sin. So how can we live any longer therein? That's an impossibility. Unless we're not dead to sin. Why wouldn't we be dead to sin? Because we're feeding the flesh. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, we're buried with him. That's what the baptism is. We're buried with him. We're baptized into his death. We're declaring, I'm dead. I am dead to this world, the flesh, the devil. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, here it is. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is what Ephesians 2 is talking about. Ephesians 2, 6. It's talking about that being raised up. It says there, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, it puts us in Christ. It puts us in heavenly places once we're raised up together. Where does that happen? At our baptism. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised up. Why? To walk in newness of life. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 talks about. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, our baptism puts us in Christ, and that's where we become a new creature. Why? Because the old one's dead. That happens at our baptism. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's also prophetic, by the way, our baptism, when we do receive that resurrected body. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also, that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And that's what we're saying we're doing. We're dead, we're raised to walk in newness of life, we're living unto God. And this is what we have to look at, because in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Not anymore. That's not the manner of my life now. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Think about that. God placed us in a heavenly place. Right now, we're seated in heavenly places. This is an embassy of the kingdom right now. Right where we're at. Where those kids are playing out there. They're playing on heaven's playground. I'm telling you, that's no joke. That's what's happening right now. We're seated in heaven right now. Why? Because this is an outpost. God recognizes this as an outpost. Why? Because we did it according to His laws. He said, here's what you are. So I'm going to make you sit in heavenly places. Where? In me, in my body. That's where it's at. That's where it's found. In Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now again, the raising up together is not the same as the quickening. I just want to mention some things. I've already mentioned Ephesians 1:20. It makes us sit together in heavenly places. It's said of Jesus that He's seated in the heavenly places when He's physically there. It says that we're raised up together to sit in heavenly places. Is that a physical place then? Yes. See, we don't get to spiritualize it. Context tells us no. Jesus is in a physical place. We're in a physical place. It's not just... By the way, spiritual doesn't mean invisible. Okay, spiritual doesn't mean invisible. That's what everyone takes spiritual to mean. It's spiritual to put money in the offering plate. That's a spiritual thing. It places us in Christ. Again, we can see that if you still have your spot in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? My baptism put me into Jesus Christ. I was baptized into Him. There's church membership right there. I'm a part of His body now. I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:26 and 27. We're raised to walk in newness of life in the same fashion as Jesus Christ. Again, I've said this many times, but we enter the baptismal waters as dead men. That's where we crucify the old man. And this is just neat, some little things I want to throw out to you here that deal with the number six. Six is the number of man. Okay, Revelation 13:18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 600, 666. What day was man created on? The sixth day. Okay, what's the sixth book in the Old Testament? It's the first book named after a man. How many letters are in the name Joshua? Six. Okay, what's the sixth book in the New Testament? Romans. How many letters are in Romans? Six. All right, what chapter is it that we're in? Six. About the old man dying. Okay. Oh, so Romans is the sixth book in the New Testament. We're in the sixth chapter. Let's go ahead and look at this. I want you to see it. Go to Romans chapter 6, sixth book in the New Testament, sixth chapter, sixth verse, sixth word. What is it? Man. So six is the number of a man. That's what God's trying to tell us here. All right, He told us in Revelation 13:18, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. All right, so there's six letters in Romans. I went through all that. So Romans 6 talks about crucifying the old man. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So we are crucified with Him, where at our baptism. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So He says, I'm crucified with Christ as well, but I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, this is what Galatians is talking about, being crucified with Christ. It's where we identify with Him. We're saying, yes, I am just like that. I died with Him just like He died on the cross. I died with Him and I'm raised just like He is to walk in newness of life. I'm going to live for Him. It's Him living through me. 2 Corinthians 5:20, go ahead and turn there. I want you all to see this. All right, this is where all this stuff starts to fit together. If you've got eyes to see. All right, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Look at this, here it is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What are we? We're ambassadors for Christ. See, it's Christ in us. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the same thing Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Why? Because Christ is in me now. Be ye reconciled to God. It's going preaching the gospel. What does he say? This fits with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We're ambassadors. Where does that come from? Why are we an ambassador? That's a governmental position. Where did that come from? Why would we be part of a government? It doesn't make any sense. Well, Ephesians 2, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places. Why? Because we're part of the kingdom of God. We, right here, you, saved people that are members of Liberty Baptist Church, are ambassadors for Christ. That's not to every... 2 Corinthians 5:20 is not to every saved person. Amen. It is to the members of that body. He says, you are ambassadors. Why? Because you're part of the kingdom. You're doing my work in my place. What I was doing when I was there, Jesus said, you'll do greater works than these. I mean, you'll have longer time. You'll be able to go to farther places. You'll be able to reach more people. Think about it. I mean, our sermons have gone around the world. I'm not kidding. I haven't looked in a long time yet, but I can see where other countries are listening to the messages. It gives you that feedback. That's farther than Jesus ever went. See, greater works than these you'll do. He says, you're doing it as if I was there in my stead. In Christ's stead. That's like, instead of Him being here, it's you. Why? Because you're an ambassador. Because you're working just like me. See, we'll get to be kings and priests with Him. There it is again, a king. We're doing it right now. What we're doing right now is preparation for the millennial reign. I mean, if we are faithful to Him, then we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think that's boasting to say that. Paul was able to say that. He said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because I've done that, because I've been faithful, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not for me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. It's for what? The faithful. You'll get the same thing if we're faithful to serve Him now. But if we just come here and play church, that's not what he's talking about here. That's not being an ambassador. Why would you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you're not faithful? Why would we expect someone to hear that? I'm telling you, they're not. Go to Matthew 13 with me. Man, I like when we end up all over the place. You guys... it's Matthew 25, I'm sorry. I got so many things running through my head and I picked the wrong one. Matthew 25, 14. Parable of the talents is what we call this. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So a man traveling into a far country, that's speaking of Jesus. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I will come again. Okay? It's a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. See, God doesn't expect you to do more than you're able. Isn't that good? Man, what a good God we serve. He only expects you to do what you can do. He doesn't expect you to do what I can do. He doesn't expect me to do what you can do. He only expects you to do what you can do. That's why we're unwise when we compare ourselves with ourselves. He's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is that we're supposed to measure ourselves to Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone. All right, and what does He want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. All right, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He delivered it to them, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. When did He do that? At the end, the Last Supper. So we call it the Lord's Supper is when He did it. He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. There shall be no end. Okay, so Luke 22:29-30. All right. And straightway took his journey, and then he's crucified and resurrected. And 40 days or 10 days later after that, he ascends into, 40 days later. Yeah, and then, all right. Sorry, 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, what does it say of all these people? It says in verse 14, he called his own servants, right? What does he call all 3 of these men? His own servants. He doesn't call them something different. He doesn't call the first 2 one thing and the last 1 something different. He calls all 3 of them what? His own servants. They all have the same title. And delivered unto them his goods. He gives them responsibilities. That's what he does. He says, here, I am entrusting with you. He gave them a stewardship.
Right.
Okay? They were stewards. He says, here, I am giving you what belongs to me. This is precious. I'll be back. Take care of it. And his servants knew what he expected of them. He said, here, you take these 5. Here, you take these 2. Here, you take this 1. And he left with the message, I'm coming back. Now, they're all his servants. They all knew what was expected of them. You'll read it. We know they all knew. It's almost like he's making an analogy to us. It's almost as if we know what he expects of us. It's almost like he gave us instructions of what to do. So he that had received 5 went and traded and made them other 5 talents. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now look at the distinction it makes, okay? It talks about what the first 2 did. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And then verse 18, there's a but. Now watch out. Now that's not good when that but shows up. But it's like, uh-oh. Okay, and then verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Well, that's an accounting term. He says, all right, let's see the books. How did you do? See, there's a judgment seat of Christ, which we're all going to stand before. Now, that's every believer is going to stand before that. Every saved person is going to stand before that and say, all right, give an account. What did you do with what I gave you? Were you obedient with it? Now, I'm not trying to say we're something great here, but God has taught us some things. And I think we're much farther along than the servant with 1 talent. Too much is given, much is required. And God has showed us some things and taught us some things as a church. We're accountable to Him for it. But He's going to come back and He's going to reckon with us. So after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He's talking to them concerning their stewardship. What did you do as stewards of what I gave you? You're a manager of my accounts. You're a manager of my property, of what was important to me. I left you with a treasure. What did you do with it? That treasure is His church and His word, the New Testament. He says, I am giving you something. What are you going to do with it? keep it. That's why so often the Bible talks about, especially in the pastoral epistles, standing with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Think about those that are truly saved. Truly, they're saved. They're our brothers in Christ, and yet they apostatize. Think about that. Which one of them do you think this is going to be? Think about those, okay, church members that are unfaithful to Him. Which one of these people do you think they're going to be? He said, you're my ambassadors. You're doing my work in my stead. Think to yourself personally. You're supposed to be doing what Jesus would do if He were here. How are you doing at that? How am I doing at that? That's like convicting to me right now. I'm like, man, alive. What? I failed this week, Lord. I mean, seriously, that's what we are. We're to be representing Him as if He were here. We're in His stead. Go back and read it, 2 Corinthians 5:20. That's what it says about us. Okay, so after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, he was faithful. He was good. Why? Because he did what he was supposed to. He listened to what his Lord said. He knew what his Lord expected, and he executed it. That's it. He was faithful. He simply did what he was told. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, and when you couple this with Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it says, I mean, there's so much in this right here, but he says, I'm going to make you a ruler now. You know what this is talking about? How we act in His kingdom right now, what we do with what He's given us right now is going to determine our responsibilities or our rulership in the millennial kingdom. Because we're doing it right now. Are we keeping His laws right now? When it's necessary that we as a church body execute something and do something that He's written in His Word, are we keeping it? Or are we ignoring His Word and doing it our way because that's kind of hard, God, and I don't want to? Like, to me, it's a non-negotiable. We have to be witnesses for Him. Right. We have to. I mean, there's 1,000 different ways to do it, but we have to do it. It's not an option. A church that is not a witness for Jesus Christ is unfaithful to Him. And they are not a good steward, and they will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't care how much other stuff they got right. If they are not faithful to Him and being a witness, they are not going to hear that, period. I mean, Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I came here to save the lost. That's why I came. And if they're not doing that, there's going to be a problem for them. That's not faithfulness. So that's a non-negotiable. But there's so many other things He's given to us. He's given us a whole book to know what He expects of us. Holiness is a part of that. Not living in sin. And I mean, this gets into a lot of things. We could talk about church discipline, the fornicator needing to be kicked out and things like that. But here, we're going to look at some church discipline that maybe didn't get dealt with here. Okay, when the Lord comes back, it'll get dealt with. Amen. All right, that's what it appears like to me. It might not have gotten dealt with here, but when the Lord comes back and they got to reckon with it, He's, oh, okay, let's deal with this. See, God doesn't make the excuses like we do. I'm talking about we as a church body. Now, if church discipline is necessary and we don't do it, God doesn't make the excuses like we do. Well, you know, we don't want to hurt their feelings or whatever it is, or we might come off as mean, or they're going to think we're all legalists around here, or who knows what 1,000 reasons we got for not doing what He said. God says, I'm going to deal with it now. And guess what? Then He's also going to deal with us as a church for not doing it. I mean, it's just being unfaithful to what He's given us. The talent He's given us. Here it is. He's given it to us. We know what He expects, and it's up to us to keep it. In your own personal life. He's given it to you. This is why the first step of church discipline is self-discipline. Man, you know if you've done wrong, deal with it. Like tonight, if you have to, deal with it. Come down to the altar and say, God, you may be confessing it for the, 1,338th time. Then come down for the 1,338th time. and deal with it. Because that's what God wants. Be a steward of what He's given you so you can effectively serve Him. His Lord said unto him, verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The faithful one, He said, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There's a place to enter for the faithful that's full of joy and is with the Lord, with the servant's Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, look at this. He didn't do as good as the other guy. The other guy, 10. This guy shows up with a measly 4. He doesn't even show up with, when the Lord comes back, he doesn't even show up with what the first guy started with. He has less than what the first guy started with. He only shows up with 4 talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, he doesn't expect us in our service to all do the same thing because he knows our ability. He does expect us to be faithful. That's what he expects. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Same thing. Then, well, it's like the but. Then, he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Look, he knew. He knew. He knew. Those that have apostatized, they know what the truth is, but they depart from it. They know sound doctrine. They know Baptist doctrine. But they say that just doesn't bring a lot of people into the church house. They know. Well, God, I know I should live a separated life, but that just some of that stuff just offends my family. My family doesn't like that. You know, my mom, she just can't handle that. My brother, he thinks I'm going off the deep end. I mean, I got, you know, coworkers think I'm part of a cult. When they don't even know what the Bible says, they've never even read a chapter of the Bible.
Right.
But they're able to judge you. He knew. Just like a lot of Christians know. A lot of those that are a member of the Lord's body know what God expects. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. But get this, let me just say this. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden light. He says, come get in the yoke with me. Jesus is going to do the pulling. Why? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by His faith, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, because God expects perfection. That's a hard man. It's harder than any boss you've ever had. But He says, I'll do it. Just get in my yoke. You just go where I go. See, that's well done, thou good and faithful. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He did nothing with what God gave him. That's like you should go to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you show up with your Bible and you're like, God, here you gave it to me. Here it is. I saved it. Here you go, Lord. There's what you gave me. There's a talent you gave me. See how the Lord responds to something like that. Now remember now, don't get all messed up. What did He call all 3 of them? His own servants. They didn't get different titles. They weren't looked at as something different. They were all his own servants. What does that tell you? Now, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So what does that tell us? Where are we seated right now? Ephesians 2:6. Heavenly places. This is the kingdom of heaven. Is like this. And they're all called servants. Therefore, what does that say about all three of them? They all have salvation. What else does it say about them? To be in the kingdom of heaven, what does it take? They're baptized. So they're members of a church. Now, this is at the reckoning, the judgment. So it's not like some false professor snuck his way in. Said, here I am. No, no, no. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It's only for truly saved people. They were all called his own servants. My point in saying all of this is before we go, some of you know what it says after this, some of you don't. But before we get into a little bit more of it, the Bible makes zero distinction to say that one of these guys is lost and the other two are saved. They're all called the same thing. They were all given talents based on their ability, and they're all part of the kingdom. They're his servants, and they were given talents based on their ability, an expectation. What is that? A stewardship. Here's what is required of you. Here's what I expect of you. You manage my assets, so to speak. That's what a steward is. You manage what belongs to another person, and that's what they were given. They were given his talents. It was his stuff that he offered to them. Okay, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. And here's the testament that tells you how to keep that. Okay, that's what's going on right here. I just want everyone to understand that, okay? So, he says, I was afraid, went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And God doesn't hold back any punches. I'm telling you, look, you can try and like coddle yourself right now, make excuses for the wrong that you do right now, because that's America right now. I'm just telling you right now. That is America. And it's like spread around the world even, to be honest with you. But I'm not dealing with the world. I'm just dealing with America because we're Americans. We live here in America. And, you know, we talk about the millennials, like cry about everything, and they got to have their safe space and everybody gets a trophy. Okay, that is the attitude of America. That's not just the millennials. Americans make excuses for everything and they own nothing. This wasn't my fault. Well, I'm doing this because of this. Well, you know, I'm not faithful to God because, you know, I've got all this other responsibility I've got. And I didn't go to church because I mean, my work. What are you telling me? You don't want me to feed my family? And that's always they come back with stuff like that. I'm telling you, get another job then. If you're going to seek his kingdom first, or you can be a wicked and slothful servant, period. There it is. I laid it out. Pastor, you shouldn't say stuff like that. You think God's going to say it as nice as I just said it? That's right. Not at all. He can come back at you with something like that. Thou wicked and slothful servant! Yeah, God gets mad, by the way. I think Moses was a little bit scared after he'd struck the rock twice. And guess where he wasn't able to go into? Yeah. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Best he got, he said, you can look at it, but you ain't going in. You messed up, Moses. Yeah, fear and tremble. Fear and tremble. Now, I'm talking physically. Moses didn't physically get to enter the promised land in this life, okay? That's what I'm talking about. But it's a picture of what will happen to us. Because that promised land is talking about his rest. Read about it in the rest of Hebrews, okay? It's talking about his rest. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about that. Because of unbelief, people couldn't go into his rest. Okay? Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. See, there's going to be no excuse making before God. You're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know God. God's going to say, yes, you did, because He knows everything you know. He's going to say, you did know. And He'll just, boom, pop it up in your mind right then and there. And you're like, oh, yeah, I did. Now, I don't even know how it's going to be, but He's just like, I feel like, honestly, all of us are going to be standing before Him naked with everything bare, every thought, everything. However God does that, we're going to know that He knows. There's going to be no excuse making like we get to do right here. Because we get to make excuses for being unfaithful to Him right here. We get to be like, well, I'm tired. I mean, do you know what I did yesterday? How much work I put in? You know, how much time I've spent with this? I haven't had time with my family. I haven't had, you know, time to just me. And I'm not saying we don't need time with our family. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to have time with our family. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to have time just with us. But what I am saying is, does that take precedence over His kingdom? Because I'm telling you right now, you can make all the excuses you want now and justify it and be like, oh, I feel good about myself. And it's going to be garbage when you stand before Him. It's going to burn up. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it. You're going to show up to that judgment seat of Christ and you're going to dump a ton of wood, hay, and stubble on it. And you're going to have nothing left. And He'll say, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He said, I left you here to be my ambassador. I left you to do the work. You were supposed to be me right there. Right here where you're sitting right now, you are supposed to be Jesus Christ. Where I'm standing right now, I'm supposed to be Jesus Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're an ambassador for Him. What does that mean? We represent a heavenly kingdom. Right now, that's what we are. Right now. Not sometime future, not sometime later, but right now we represent that heavenly kingdom. I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Why oughtest he have to have done that? He said, you should have at least done this. Why? Because he says, you're supposed to do what I do. That's why you can make all the excuses you want. He's going to say, You oughtest to have done this. But Lord, I couldn't. He says, no, because you were supposed to be me and that's what I would have done. That's what he's telling him. You know what he's saying? Let me put it in layman's terms. He's saying, you dummy, you should have at least gotten interest for my money and gotten something out of it. That's what he's telling him. Are you so dumb you weren't even smart enough to get some interest for me? Didn't I teach you better than that? He said, yes, I did. I showed you what you needed to know. I showed you what I expected. He said, I taught you how to double what I gave you. I taught you how to do it. So where did God teach us how to do what we're supposed to do? Hey, I'm glad you all asked. That is a good question. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You say, where did God teach me all this stuff I'm supposed to know that I'm supposed to do? I got saved and didn't get none of this stuff. God didn't impart any knowledge to me. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of who? The saints, children in light. Say people that are a member of a church. For the perfecting of the saints. You know what that word perfecting means? The maturing, the growth of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Why? Watch out now. It's right here in front of you. He's telling you zero excuse. Your excuses, my excuses are gone. Okay, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is, the edifying, the building up of my body. He says, I taught you how to do what you're supposed to do. Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do it? My wife wouldn't let me. My husband wouldn't let me. He says, I taught you what you're supposed to do. Why didn't you do it? See, we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm telling you right now. That's hard, isn't it? I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm trying to prepare you to stand before God one day, and your excuses will be gone. There'll be nothing. Are you ready to stand before Him? Am I ready to stand before Him? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's who we're aiming for, that we henceforth, so he's saying from here forward, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh me, oh my, so how are you to be protected from deceit, from being carried about with every false doctrine that's out there, tossed to and fro with all this false doctrine? What are you supposed to do? Where are you supposed to get that protection? What does God want for you? He wants you in His church. And He gave you a pastor, teacher. That means you're not supposed to get it from the YouTube preacher.
Amen.
He didn't say that.
Amen.
He said, I gave a pastor and teacher for the perfecting of the saints. That's why you're not deceived. That's where you get your doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. The truth in love. See, people might say this message you're giving, Pastor, doesn't sound very loving. All I'm telling you right now, this is a message preached in love. This is the truth coming in love. Because I want you to have a better resurrection. We read about that in Hebrews 11. By faith, they did these things. They suffered. They didn't deny God. They were martyred so they could have a better resurrection. I want you to have a better resurrection. What's that talking about now? When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, there's that resurrection. Better resurrection. Guess what happens at that time? The judgment seat of Christ. When the Lord comes back, there's going to be a reckoning. So this message is nothing but love. And it's so you have a better resurrection. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Look what God expects. He expects every member, every joint, to supply. This is why we require faithfulness to the Lord's body. Because God said so right there. God said so. And that's not the only place which every joint supplieth according, look at this, when every joint's doing its part, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Oh man, how sweet that is. That's like a well-oiled machine. Man, it's just smooth. You ever had a car, you're just driving down the road and you're like, man, this thing is smooth. I just like this. You hit the gas and it just, and it just takes off, kind of puts you back in the seat. You're like, this thing is smooth. And then all of a sudden you're boom, and you're like, oh, what was that? And you got this noise now, clack, 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 clack. Just some noise it's making now. You're like, something is wrong. What happened? There's a part not being effectual. There's a part that's broken. That thing ain't working like it's supposed to. You ever had to work with something that doesn't do the job like it was designed to do? If anyone has had the worst luck getting a can opener, it is my family. I'm not even kidding. We're on like number 5 of the world's most worthless can openers. Like to where, I'm not kidding you, where I have to come in with a hammer and a screwdriver and I'm there clack, 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 like a chisel. Just to open that thing. I'm not even kidding. I've had to do that before. I'm here with this stupid can opener. It was like an expensive can opener for a manual can opener. And we're just turning this thing and nothing. We're like, try it again. Just there, just getting some exercise, just turning it. And this thing does not work. It's frustrating to have something like that. The last one we had, I said, just get rid of that thing and buy one. Throw it away. I threw it away. I'm like, now you got nothing. So just get a can opener. And guess what? The next can opener, the one we have right now, about maybe less than half the time it works. It's frustrating to have something that doesn't work right. And that's this body when not everyone's faithful. That's what the Bible says right here. Look at it. Read it again. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. It's fitly joined together and compacted when every joint's supplying. But what if just one joint's out? That's right. I haven't even ever missed a joint in my body. But man, I've hurt some of them. And it's a nightmare. I mean, we had a rollover, me and my son, in a go-kart one time. And I took all the weight of it rolling to its side. I took all of it on my knee. On this knee right here. I mean, I thought I blew my knee out. It hurt so bad. It was the most painful thing. And it was awful. And I seriously was like afraid to look at my knee. I thought I just completely just shattered it. It hurt so bad. And then we're there and I'm trying to make sure my son's okay. He was like probably 7 or 8, I think. And I'm making sure that he's okay. I'm like, are you all right? And then he's like, yeah. I was like, all right, go get your mom. And I'm there just like, my leg's just like, and I'm just like dying. And I got to flip this thing over and I'm like hopping around on one leg and I'm trying to pick up this go-kart. And I finally just get so mad because nothing's working. And I had to like untangle myself out of it. And I just get it and I'm just like, aah! And I just threw it because I was just so mad. But I couldn't walk. I had to hop around. Because a joint wasn't even, it's not that it was missing. It just wasn't working like it's supposed to. And I couldn't do really anything. I mean, if a car was coming that was going to run over one of my children, I couldn't even get there in time to save them. Simply because one part of my body wasn't working like it should. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. See, it's effectual when you got every part. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you say, where do we get this teaching? God said, where to get it? He said, it's in His church. That's why I make such a big deal about it. I'm going to make as big a deal about it as God does. That's what I'm going to do. Why? Because I love you. Because I want you to have a better resurrection. I want you to be ready to meet the Lord. That's why I'm going to preach on sin. That's why I deal with things that crop up that I know people here are dealing with. I mean, we're going to hit on that. We're going to talk about that. That doesn't make people feel comfortable. I know. But it's what you need. It's what we need. That's speaking the truth in love. Not ignoring it. Not acting like it's not sin. Not redefining what the Bible says. So back to Matthew 25. I know we're going long here. I'm going to try and finish this up. He says, you oughtest to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. He says, what I gave you, what I gave that wicked and slothful servant, he said, take it from him. Give it to the one over here that was faithful. Even what we have, he's going to take. The stewardship he gave us. Think about it now. I said earlier, what we're doing right now is preparing us for the rulership in the future, right? Because we're ambassadors now. We have a governmental position right now. He says, so the rulership that you have right now, he said, oh, you wicked and slothful servant, I'm taking that. I'm taking it. The Bible says we're going to rule with him as kings and priests all over the world. And he says, that dominion that you had, take it from him. He doesn't get that anymore. This guy over here that has 10, now he has 11. Maybe 11 provinces or whatever, however you want to think about it. 11 provinces that he's going to rule over. And you don't even have the one you started with. It's gone. It didn't say he lost his salvation, did he? Did it? Called him a servant, didn't it? He lost his talent. Again, think of it as a rulership. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What's he saying? You better be faithful. You better represent me well. So how do we do that? And you hath he raised up. He's raised up. How do we have greater works? Because we're raised up. We died there, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's how we remain faithful. We look back and we say, I'm dead to that. I can't live like this. This isn't what God wants for me. I'm not living this way anymore. Verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a pretty serious judgment. Outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't say hell. So we want to read hell into that. It does not say hell. It says outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they're without the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom. He lost his rulership. He lost his position because he wasn't faithful. So I'm saying if we're unfaithful in this life and a church doesn't deal with an individual's unfaithfulness, God will take care of it on that day of reckoning. That's why we say, oh, there's going to be a day of reckoning. What's that? That means I'm going to have to give an account to myself before God. There will be a day of reckoning, and God will settle all accounts on that day, whether we did it here or not. And guess what? We're going to have to answer for if we didn't do it here. It's not just that, oh, they should have gotten that right. And God says, yeah, and you should have dealt with it. That's why he wrote to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, telling them, you better deal with this thing. You better fix it. I'm not with you, Paul said, but I've judged as if I'm already there. Why hasn't this thing been dealt with? What's your excuse for not dealing with this, though? It's known among the whole world. You've got fornication going on there that's not even so much as named among the Gentiles. This thing's so wicked and you guys are allowing it. You're glorying in it like it's something good. What's wrong with you is what Paul's saying. You should have dealt with this thing. But you didn't. There's a day of reckoning. And that servant is going to be cast into the outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, how do we have that better resurrection? Starts with our raising up, with our baptism. As we declare our death to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our resurrection to new life, we're raised up. We're put in heavenly places in Christ. That's where it happens. And we look at our ambassadorship as a responsibility, a rulership that we have right now. How are we maintaining that? What are we doing with it? Are we keeping his testament? Are we executing his will as he told us? Are we going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's something each of us has to judge individually, and we have to judge as a church as well. And this is why we're told before the Lord's Supper to examine yourselves. That's part of the Lord's Supper, keeping the church pure. Examine yourselves. Are you worthy to be executors of my testament? That's what that is doing. That's the purpose of that. We remember his death till he come. Well, why till he come? Because what happens when he comes? There's a reckoning. So I remember his death, but I'm looking to the future. He's coming. And I examine myself. Am I worthy to be an executor? To be an ambassador of his testament and kingdom. And if I'm not, what do? I get it right. Why? Because I've been raised up. I'm not living for the old man. That's in time past. I walked according to the course of this world, according to the lusts of the flesh. Not now. No, I don't do that now. We come and get right. Time number 1,339. That's what it is. That's how we do greater works.